Scripture lesson we'll be reading to begin with is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then sometime find your way to Psalm 46. That's one of my favorite psalms, and I'm going to be talking about that a little bit further on. But Isaiah 6 is where we will begin, and before we read God's word, let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Lord's Day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be together with brothers and sisters and to worship in this your house. I thank you for all who are here today. And now, Lord, just calm our hearts and our minds. I know how busy we are, things to do, places to go, people to see. But now, Lord, we just need to simply have you open our ears and our eyes to see you, our ears to hear you. And as we read the familiar words of Scripture, let them speak to our hearts anew this morning. And challenge us, Lord, in our walk with you, in our life together as brothers and sisters, and in our witness and ministry to your world. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 6, the commission of Isaiah. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, and when he had taken, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, your sin is forgiven." And here verse 8, hear this verse. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Amen. Amen. May God bless his word for us. Don't we live in a fragmented world anymore? You got this group over here, and this group over there, and that group over here, and this group over there. It's like, you know, we always have done that. We all feel more comfortable, don't we, with people that we share like interest with or something. You know, whether it's we collect something, you know, it's like, I probably shouldn't tell you, but, you know, I belong to Kooks, K-O-O-K-S. Anybody know what that is? Huh? Does anybody know? Collectors of old kitchen stuff. One of the things I collect are egg beaters. I just do. Sorry. And I said, "Aren't you glad it's my last Sunday, right?" Okay. But, you know, we all seem to congregate with people of like mind. The only thing I don't remember, and maybe I just didn't see it when I was younger, is the animosity between groups now. It's like, "You're not in my group, so I can't like you. You know, you're wrong, and I'm going to prove it, no matter what it is." Just, it's tearing us apart. But I want to talk about two groups of people very briefly this morning that every person here belongs to. Everybody belongs to one of these groups. And they are the keepers and the throwers. And you know these folks. The keepers are those people who everything they have touched, they still have it. It's in a Tupperware container somewhere. It's under the house. It's up in the attic. It's in the basement. It's in the garage. It's out in the barn. It's somewhere because you never know when you're going to need it again. You need that little patch of cloth, right? You need that handful of rusty nails because you never know when you're going to need one. And when you do, I got it. I don't know if I can find it, but I have it. I know that. And the throwers, they touch something, and they're done with it, and poof, it's gone. Hit the delete button, you know, and The keepers are saying, what are you doing? You're going to need that, you know? When a keeper and a thrower live together in the same household, an uneasy truce is usually brokered between them. No throw zones are established that are very small in comparison to the square footage of the house, I've discovered. But even there, the throwers and the keepers look at it and watch each other. Is he trying to sneak something in here to save it? Is she trying to sneak something out here to throw it away? Yeah. And then the truce breaks down occasionally. And no throw zones are violated. And outright war ensues. Not a pretty sight. Now you can say, hey, preacher, that doesn't sound like book learning. That sounds like life experience. And it is. Sally knew my wife, Darby. Sally and Butch knew her. Pat Sill, who can't be here today, she knew Darby very well. My wife was a world-class thrower. If throwing was an Olympic sport, she would be a multi-gold medalist. That lady could throw stuff. And I am and intend to remain an unrepentant keeper. That's me. That fundamental difference between the two of us, woo, that, let's just say it was cause for many interesting times and conversations in our 44 years of marriage before she passed away. Interesting is a good word for it. But I've been a keeper all my life. It's not easy. We're vilified with TV shows, reality shows, and we're called hoarders. I mean, you can imagine a hoarder all your life, you're a hoarder across the front of your. I'm going to tell you the correct term. And when I ever come back to visit, I don't ever want to hear the word hoarder again. The correct term is this, the custodian of the treasure. Right? That's it. I see a few people going, yeah, so I know there's a few people like me around here. The custodian of the treasure. I still believe being a keeper is the only way to live your life. Let me see, it was May of 2013, a little over a year and a half ago, being a keeper paid a dividend. One of those serendipities that the throwers will never know. I was setting up my study in my house in Ocean View, where it was 20 years ago, and I was putting books away. I noticed a piece of paper sticking out of a bookshelf that my bookcase my father-in-law had made many years ago. Had some age to it, so I stopped and looked at it. And it's a piece of lined tablet paper, folded here to make a sleeve, and there's a letter in it. Some of you can read it. It says, Bill, tape inside your year. Well, I immediately recognized the handwriting and the incomplete sentence to be that of my roommate at Southern Illinois University in the mid-60s. I graduated from middle in 64 and went to Southern Illinois University. And Tom was, you know, leaving Southern Illinois. We had stayed there for 2 years. I don't know how we managed to do that, but we did. And he was getting ready to leave, to go home. And he was writing me a letter. And inside is a letter, two pieces of paper stapled together. In the one corner it says, May the 25th, 1966. I've had this a while. Wednesday, just in case any of you forgot what day of the week May the 25th was in 1966. It was a Wednesday. I have proof. Tom and I knew we weren't coming back to dear old SIU. Unfortunately, we excelled at the party side of the college experience. We had heard rumors. There was an academic side of it. We had heard about that, but not that I'm proud of. It's just what we were. You know, God takes care of fools even when you're self-inflicted. So he does. So he was writing me a letter. And inside there's a picture of him in 1965. And I think, we were young. My goodness, we were young once, you know. But being the sentimental old fool that I am, or to use the correct term, hopeless romantic that I am, I said, I'm going to call Tom on May the 25th of 2013, which was Saturday of Memorial Day weekend, and tell him, I just read that letter you wrote to me 47 years ago on this day. So I did. I made the call, and I'm glad. I'm not much of a techie person, but I'm glad we had cell phones, because I called his house in Chicago, and he wasn't there, so I called his cell, and he answered, and we had a great talk. Isn't there something wonderful about the conversation between old friends? Isn't there just something special about that? You know, I mean, Tom and my other friend John and I, he lived in Illinois and I'm here, but we shared life. We were always connected. And there's just something about the conversation between old friends. You're not trying to impress anybody. You've shared life with each other. And we had a great time talking. And so I'm not going to read you his letter, but he closed his letter with a phrase that I bet you can figure out what it is. If you were writing a letter to someone you had just been close friends with for 2 years, you don't know if you ever see that person again, he wrote, you can finish this. Those were the good old days, right? Those were the good old days. And we agree that's what they were. And we're glad we shared them together. But on May the 25th, 1966, as Tom was writing there, those were the good old days. You know what? Right there in front of Tom and I were the good new days. The good new days. Now, these are days we dreamt about, talked about. You know, college kids in dorms have a tendency to stay up all night talking and getting philosophical and all that stuff, you know. We hadn't been there because we hadn't lived them yet, but there were the good new days, days waiting to just unfold in front of us, days waiting to be experienced, one moment, one happening at a time. And there they were, stretching out in front of us as far as we could see. But then I thought, and this is God's grace, I imagine, we can't see too far ahead, can we? We can only see to where the road makes a turn or dips down, or that's as far as we can see. So I thought, you know what? These good new days were going further than that. Those good new days stretched out in front of us as far as we could dream. That's how far they went. On Wednesday, May the 25th, 1966. The good new days stretched out as far as Tom and I could dream. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you, how far can you dream? How far can you, as individual Christ followers, as the church, how far can you dream on February 15th in the year of our Lord 2015? Now, I don't want anybody to say to me, preacher, I'm at that stage of life where all I do is dream backwards. I just dream about the good old days. Now, I don't want to hear that. Because I don't see any age limitations on dreaming in the Bible. Do you? Can you find me chapters and verses? I find verses that say, your seniors will see visions and dream dreams, and a little child will lead you. That's what I see in the book. But some folks are dream challenged. They try to dream, they want to dream, but they can't go very far out there. They can't do any of what I call long-distance dreaming, and that's what we need to be able to. And they just can't do it. Could be several reasons. Scary out there. So uncertain, you know, when you start dreaming way out there. But you know what it really is? There's a powerful force that tries to keep you and me in its grasp. And that powerful force is this: the way things are. That's a powerful thing. The way things are. And don't like dreaming. Because you dream, you can change the way things are. So some doesn't want that. Maybe, again, like I said, it's fear of what's out there, the uncertainty of it all. Or maybe there's some great sorrow or pain or grief that's got somebody and they can't get past it. Or it could simply be, hey, I like the way things are. You know how hard I've worked to make it the way they are right now? And if you change it, then it won't be, and I don't like that. Yeah, so it could be all kinds of reasons, you know. Other folks, man, can they dream? They're out there so far from today and the way things are. It's like, how do you do that? You know, how do you get out there not afraid of what they see out there or how things might change? You know, what's the difference between someone who can dream, a long-distance dreamer, and those of us who sometimes struggle with? And I think it's important to know, because I've said this before and I believe it, the day you and I stop dreaming is the day we stop living. We're going to go through the motions. We're going to pretend, yes, we're going to do the things we've always done, but we're no longer living inside. On that day we stop dreaming. And churches do that. Churches, you've got to be, if church stops dreaming, then you become a religious club of people who just, you know, like getting together. But a church that is the church of Jesus Christ can't help but keep dreaming. Because our God's always doing something new, isn't it? God is always doing something new. So we need to be able to dream. And someone has said this: the two strands of our spiritual DNA are love and creativity. That makes sense to me. We're created in the image of God, aren't we? A God whom the Bible says is love. And we can tell from the Bible we have a creative God. And so we are people who love and have creativity. And not always in the arts or something, but just creativity and how we face our everyday things in new ways, in creative ways. We need to know how to be able to dream. So what's it take to be a dreamer? What's it take? I think it takes this: a good, strong foundation for you to plant your feet on. A good, solid foundation. How's your dreaming? How's your foundation? Are you rock solid on a good foundation? You know, that's important, because it gives you a place to come back to that's safe. When you're dreaming way out there, you need a place where you can come back to, where you can say, wow, I got to spend some time praying about this, what I just saw, what God revealed to me. I need some time, a place to pray, think about that. And you know something else about dreamers? They can be scary people. I mean, they come back to you and me, and they say, yo, Bill, do you know what God showed me out there? And they start, and it's like, what? Really? Well, why don't we sit down and let's think about this. Let's pray about that. Let's nurture this. Let's unpack that. You need that, because some people will look at you if you're a dreamer and say, oh, yeah, right. Would you have too much pepperoni on your pizza before you went to bed? What? What's wrong with you? You know? Good, strong foundation. And we can be thankful we have that foundation Isaiah had. We know that foundation. His name is God. God is our rock, our foundation. God is constant and unchanging. So let's revisit that scripture lesson for a minute, sort of walk around in it. Uzziah had been king for 52 years, a good king. But then something that happens to people who are in power for a long time happened to him. He became arrogant. And in his arrogance, he violated the temple, contracted leprosy, and died in shame. But during those 52 years before his fall, Israel enjoyed great prosperity politically, militarily, economically, socially. But now King Uzziah was dead, and the question on everybody's mind was this: what's going to happen to us now? Everything's changed. Everything's changed. What's going to happen to us now? It's not like it used to be. King Uzziah is dead. You know, churches can think that. What's going to happen now? Not like it was. What's going to happen now? You know where you are, right? This church is on the edge of the good new days. That's where you are. Your new pastor and his family's coming. You're on the edge of the good new days, but things are going to change. You dreaming about it? You dreaming about that? Where's God want to take you? Where's God want to take you? You dreaming out there? You see it? Way out there? You know, I think it's significant that in our text, Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He didn't say, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw chaos. He didn't say, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw fear. He didn't say that. He said, I saw the Lord. And Isaiah and God were talking. And basically, God said to Isaiah, you're right, things are changing. And I've got something I want you to do for me. But I want you to remember this: no matter how much things change, I will always be the same, God said. I will always be the same. That was Isaiah's foundation. That was Israel's foundation. And God, who never changes, is our foundation. That's your foundation as you, as the church, stand on the edge of the good new days. God, who doesn't change, is your foundation. So what do we know about God who doesn't change? Let's look in our scripture. We see right off that God is sovereign. Isn't he? God is sovereign. God is completely in control, isn't it? That's what that means. God does not have to ask my permission to do anything. God does not have to explain God's self to Bill Hess. Because God is sovereign. Now, look how we meet God. I saw God sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. All those symbols, the title Lord, the throne, the lofty position, the robe that fills the temple, are all symbols of God's sovereignty over all the universe, all its kings, all its people. All through Isaiah, we see that. There's no other book, I think, we see God's sovereignty. Someone has said that, and Isaiah leaves no doubt the sovereign Lord writes the script of human history. So how do we apply that to our lives? If you and I can't take a biblical truth and apply it to our lives, it's nice to know, but it doesn't help much. How do we do that? How does God's sovereignty allow you and I to do that long-distance dreaming that you need to do? How does it do that? I believe this way. It reminds us that God is the ruler yet, right? No matter how it looks out there, we're talking about praying for our country, and we need to. No matter what our world looks like, we need to pray for it. But we need to do so remembering this: God is the ruler yet. Is that not true? God is the ruler yet, no matter what. God is in charge. Now, that's why I want to say, look at Psalm 46. Look at Psalm 46, one of my favorite psalms. I'm not going to read it all. It's only 11 verses long. I'm just going to read the first verse and verse 11. And the first verse is this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That's the last verse that I just read. That psalm is constructed in a very special way. It begins and ends with God, and what happens in between is life. Tumultuous life, peaceful life, but life happens. And it reminds us that life is bracketed by God. It reminds us of this. Don't forget this. God and God alone has the first and the last words in your life. Amen is right. And in my life. And in your life as a church. God and God alone has the first and last words in your life. Not circumstances, not anything. God has the first and last words. And that enables you and I to live into change and uncertainty unafraid. It enables us to dream way out there, so far from today. And because we know something, don't we? The God who is sovereign today will be the sovereign God out there. And it doesn't change, right? The same sovereign God is the God of our dreams. And we know that because of something else we know about God. And that is, our God does not change. Through Malachi, the prophet, the Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, sons of Jacob, are not consumed." I really believe it's a good thing that our sovereign in charge God never changes. Can you imagine what our lives would be like if God was changeable? I mean, we like stability. And we spend a great deal of time, energy, and money getting our lives stable as we can make them. And then when something happens that knocks me off balance, I will spend a lot more time, energy, and money trying to get my life back into balance. Can you imagine if God was changeable? Can you imagine trying to go into the presence of God and wondering, what kind of mood is God in today? Am I going to be welcomed in God's presence, or is God going to say, "Hey, boy, you're on your own. Good luck with that"? What's going to happen? No, we don't have to worry about that. If God was always changeable, always changing, we could never do any dreaming. We could never go out there beyond the way things are. But God says, "Listen, I don't change. You're not going to be consumed." So we can count on God to be the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. And so we can dream out there because the God out there is the same unchangeable God who's here today. So we can do that dreaming that's necessary for our lives. And we know that because of the final thing I want to mention about God, which is this: God is with us always. I always say that's the second most important promise God ever made. First most important promise is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to anyone who will accept Christ as Lord and Savior. And the second most important promise is, child, I will never leave you. Never, ever will I leave you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. When that life-giving promise moves from our head to our heart. And I'll admit that's a difficult journey from head to heart. I can keep knowledge in my head and it doesn't change my life. I let it get into my heart and it changes my life. It changes my life. When that knowledge gets a hold of my life, it sets us free. Because I know wherever I go, whatever I'm doing, whatever happens to me, I am not alone. My Lord is with me. You know, sometimes I try to pull my hand out of his hand, but he never takes his hand off me. He never does that. You know what that does? It enables us to live Deuteronomy 31:6, which is where the writer of Hebrews got what we call 13:5. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Now, in Deuteronomy, to them are those people who live in the land that they're going to go possess. For us, the them that we're not to tremble or be afraid of could be those people who challenge us. We all have, you know, there's people who constantly challenge us in our faith, constantly trying to get us to fail so they can say, ha, you think you're a Christian? What are you talking about, you know? Or they're trying to ask those unanswerable questions, you know. Or it could be something that holds us captive, like that thorn in the flesh. Paul wasn't the only one with a thorn in the flesh. We all struggle with that. Or it could just be the change that we're afraid to live into, that what we see a little bit way out there. But because we know that God will always be with us, I'm free to dream. You're free to dream. Because you know that you get out there, God will be with you. You're not out there alone. God is with you. Poet Robert Browning, probably writing to Elizabeth, wrote these words. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made. Our times are in his hand. I often think of that poetry when I turn around and I look and I think, oh my, there's a whole lot more back there than there is out in front of me. I'm on the far side of 68. In a little less than 3 months, I'll be 69. That's not old. I know that. I also know this. It ain't young. I know that. And nobody's mistaken Bill Hess for a young man anymore. Those days are gone, you know. I know that. But, you know, I pray, Lord, as I enter the last of life, which I pray you'll let last for another 32 years, God, only be 100. I want to be 100. So I pray specifically that. But may it be the best yet to come. The best is yet to come. And I hear God, he just smiles and says, come on now, Bill. You know what's really important, right? It doesn't matter if it's 32 minutes, 32 days, 32 weeks, 32 months, 32 years. What's important is you and your life are in my hands. And I say, yeah, Lord, I know. I still want 33 years. But may it be the best. You know, I don't know if Robert Browning would approve of how I changed his poem as I thought about our time together here today. And I thought about where, you know, I keep wanting to say us. You know, you folks have loved me and I have fallen in love with you. And I want to say us. Where are you, you know, is it all right to say it? Where we are standing on the edge of the good new days, as your new pastor and his family will become. That's where we're standing, right there. And so I changed his poem. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. The good new days for which the good old days were made. Our times are in his hands. You know, we look back, and I pray that we can say, yeah, they were the good old days. There's more good than bad. But we look ahead and there they are, the good new days. We don't know yet because we haven't been there yet, have we? We haven't been there yet. But they're days just waiting to be opened up for us. Days waiting to experience them. Just one event, one thing at a time. They're stretching out here as far as you and I can dream on Sunday, February 15th, 2015. The good new days for which the good old days were made. Those were the good old days. These are the good new days. That they were, that they will be. Because our times are in His hand. So my brothers and my sisters, dream, dream, dream. Our God is a God who doesn't count age or resources. You know what God counts? Faithfulness. Are you faithful? That's all God is counting. We go to God and we'll say, Lord, we see what you want us to do, but do you see what we have? And God says, I'm God. Of course I see it. Don't you worry about that. All you have to do is be faithful. That's all. And we say, and our God's vision is different than ours. Ours is locked in on what is, isn't it? We're people. We're locked in on what is. And God says, you see the dream I have for you? What I want to do through you? We say, yeah, Lord, but the... And He says, stop that. Because I see what is can become when you are faithful. So my brothers and my sisters, dream on. Dream on. Right on the edge of the good new days is where we are. Your pastor's coming, his family. Wow, what God wants to do in your lives, through you. Wow. Dream on. Dream on, brothers and sisters. I just want to say thank you to God for letting me be here over these last months. I want to say thank you for loving me. And like I said, I've fallen in love with you. And so, as you enter the good new days, God bless. Dream on, brothers and sisters. Dream on. Amen.